Praise God. The title of the message today is Grace from the Throne of God. I was assigned to preach about this, and we are starting a new series called God's Best for You. Amen. How many know that what God wants for you is the best for you? Amen. All right. Grace from the Throne of God. Let me start off by saying this, telling the story that there was this baseball game that took place. How many of your Angel fans here? Yay! Dodger fans? Dodgers! Dodgers! Oh, this is Dodgerland, right? Okay, there was a baseball game, and it was against the Lord's team against Satan's team, right? The Lord's team was at bat. The score was 0-0, and it was in the bottom of the ninth inning with two outs. All those baseball fans, you know this, that this is very crucial, right? The coach and the Lord stood by observing the game. As they watched, a batter stepped up the plate whose name was Love. Love swung at the first pitch, and it hit a single because love never fails. The next batter was named Faith, who also got a single because faith works with love. The next batter was named Godly Wisdom. Satan wound up and threw the first pitch. Godly Wisdom looked at it over and let it pass. Ball one. Three more pitches. And Godly Wisdom walked because Godly Wisdom never swings at what Satan throws. The bases were loaded. The Lord then turned to the coach and told him he was now going to bring in his star player. Up to the plate stepped Grace. Coach said, "He sure doesn't look like much." Satan's whole team relaxed when they saw Grace. Thinking he had won the game, Satan wound up and fired his pitch. To the shock of everyone, Grace hit the ball harder than anyone had ever seen. But Satan was not worried, as his center field left very few to get by. He went up for the ball, but it went through his glove, hit him on the head, and sent crashing on the ground. Then it continued over the fence for a home run. The Lord's team won. The Lord then asked the coach if he knew why Love, Faith, and Godly Wisdom could get on the base but could not win the game. Coach answered, and he didn't know why. The Lord explained, "If your love, faith, and wisdom had won the game, you would think you had done it by yourself. Love, faith, wisdom will get you on base, but only my grace can get you home." Look at your neighbor and say to them, only by God's grace can get you home. Praise God. Amen. How many like that story, right? Praise God. So today we're going to talk about grace from God's throne. We're going to look at two scriptures. Actually, there's going to be a lot of scriptures that we're going to look at, but these are the two main scriptures. Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16, and John 1, 1, and John 1, 14. Our main text for the day, like what I said, is Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. And the reason why we are using these verses of Scripture as our main text is because it gives us the general idea of the topic that we are going to discuss today. We will also be using verses that will support the main message. You know, and I love this verse of Scripture in Hebrews. You know that the book of Hebrews is also called the book of better things. And why? Because it speaks of better things. If you read throughout the book, you will read that the writer mentions, in contrast to the Old Testament ways, of a better sacrifice, of a better way to approach the throne of God, and that is by grace. So let us read together Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16. Follow with me with your eyes on the screen. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Let us bow down our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. Lord, as a congregation, we confess to you, apart from you and without you, we are nothing. It's only by your grace that we are here today. It's only by grace that I'm standing behind this pulpit to preach your word. And it's only by your grace why we can say that we are victorious in life. We are nothing. And we need you, Lord. May those people in this room today who are just feeling defeated in their lives, may they experience your grace like never before. Fill us with your spirit. Embrace us with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. We can read clearly from these verses that I read that grace from the throne of God equals to Jesus. How many say amen to that, right? So grace from the throne of God is Jesus. And let me mention some other verses that support that Jesus is the grace from God's throne personified. John 1:1, the Bible tells us, and you know this, in the beginning, what? Was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when we know that the Word mentioned here by John is actually Jesus, how do we know that? If you look further down to verse 14, he said something like this, John 1:14, the Word became what? Flesh, and made his dwelling among us. Speaks about the incarnate God, which is Jesus. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Not only that the scripture tells us that he is the grace from God's throne, but he also demonstrated it in revealing his purpose, why he came. And the reason why Jesus came is because of his number one motive, and his motive is love. I know this is basic information to you. I don't mean to insult your intelligence, but it's good to be reminded once in a while, right? That's why we partake of communion. We want to be reminded of what Christ has done for us. So his motive why he came is love. I know you know that already, but I just want us to be reminded of it. And one familiar verse in John 3:16, the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And in Romans 5:8, the Bible tells us, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, just like what Pastor Alan said earlier, Christ died for us. I always say this to the young people, and I'll say it to you again, because you are young in heart in this place. Nobody can love you the way God does. Nobody. How many believe that? And if there are days that you doubt his love for you because of the things that are going, you know, that's going around in your life, that's going in you, through you, and it's uncomfortable, and it causes you to doubt the love of God, do what I do when I go through these situations. I always look back at the cross. I always look back at the cross. Whether you believe it or not, whether you feel it or not, God loves you. And he demonstrated when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago. Regardless of what other people say, regardless of what the other people have done, it is very important for us to understand this, that he loves us so much. Amen. And the second way Jesus demonstrated that he is the grace from God's throne personified, it is in his method of showing his love. His method is equals to serve. Matthew 20:28, the Bible tells us, just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You know, I love this verse of scripture because you need to look at the whole background. I didn't put it here right now or didn't read it to you because, just for the sake of time. But I want to explain it to you. You have to understand, when Jesus said this, he was saying it to James and John and to the mother of Zebedee. No, I mean, actually, the Zebedee's son is the mother of James and John. I'm sorry. So the mother actually went to Jesus and boldly asked the question, Lord, you know, if your kingdom comes, can you please allow my two sons to sit at your right and sit at your left? You see, when the mother Zebedee's son was actually asking this question, she never really understood what she was asking for. Because in her mind, what she thought was that Jesus was going to come into this earth as a political leader to overthrow Rome. So in other words, she was trying to say, you know, Jesus, when you overthrow Rome and you're sitting at the throne, can you please allow my two sons to sit right next to you so both, you know, three of you can lead the whole nation or the whole earth? See, their motive was wrong. And Jesus had to correct that. Actually, Jesus kind of like softly rebuked the mother. I don't know if she rebuked, but said something like this. Say, do you know what you're asking for? Can they drink the cup that I'm about to drink? In other words, what Jesus was trying to say is that, can they go through the same suffering that I'm about to go through? And then, you know, them answered Jesus. I don't think that they even understand the question. But because maybe just want to answer politely, they said, yes, we can go through it. Actually, if you look at history, James and John fulfilled this very prophecy, because Jesus, after they said, yes, we will drink the same cup, actually Jesus said to them, yes, indeed you will. And I think this was a prophetic word that God gave, or Jesus gave to James and John, because if you look at history, James was martyred by the sword. And John, although he died by natural death, you know, some tradition tells us that he was actually boiled in oil, but he survived. And he was actually exiled in the land of Patmos, where he actually wrote the book of Revelations. So we can see they suffered for their faith. But yet Jesus kind of like said to the mom, you know what? The Gentiles, or the non, you know, Jewish people, and these Roman soldiers or these Roman governors, you know, they lead people or they rule people with fear. But not so with you. The way you will lead is by serving. And Jesus said this. He said, I came not to be served, but to serve. And that was his method, was to serve us. The reason why I believe that the disciples followed him for 3 years up to the very end, until he died, I mean, before he went to the cross, was because Jesus, along the way, was serving them. He was different among other believers. Now look at Philippians 2, verse 5 and 8, and the Apostle Paul kind of like highlighted this more. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. That's how much he served you and I. You know, in theology, they call this the kenosis, the self-emptying of God. He became man for us so that he can experience what we are experiencing. And not only that, he went through the worst kind of suffering that we can ever think of. So please don't ever say to God, God, you don't know what I'm going through. You know what Jesus can say to you? I know what you are going through, because I went through the worst kind of suffering. I know your pain. I know your hurt. I understand. That's how much he serves you. And the third way, or the thirdly, we can see that Jesus is God's grace personified because of his mission. So the first one is what? His motive is love. His method is what? And the third M is mission, is to save. Amen? Matthew 20, verse 28. I'm going to focus on the last part of the verse. It says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his what? Life as a ransom for many. Romans 5, 8. Again, let me read it to you. For God demonstrates his own love for us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And again, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, I love this. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ. Now that we have so in Scripture the purpose why Jesus came, you know, we need to see this and understand this, right? You know, he saved you and I, but he saved us for a purpose and a reason. Okay? He saved us, you know, from the consequence of sin and death. You know, so the consequence of sin and death is really big. You know, when you talk about the consequence of sin and death, is to be eternally separated from God. That's why, you know, I always say this when I give an altar call, is that we need to understand and learn that, you know, all of us have sinned against God, and, you know, the payment for our sin is to be eternally separated from God. And we give the good news that Jesus came and died for our sins, and what we cannot do for ourselves, he did it for us. And by receiving him by faith and receiving his grace and forgiveness, we are now saved from the consequence of sin and death and have that wonderful relationship with God. Pastor Allen said it earlier. Once we were enemies with God, but now we are reconciled to him by the blood of Jesus. How can you say amen to that? Right? And not only that, you know, he saved us because he loves us so much. So now that we read the scripture, the blessings and the benefits in receiving God's grace by faith. What are the blessings and the benefits? Number one, confidence to approach God's throne of grace. How many say amen to that, right? Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy. I want you to underline the word mercy. And find grace to help us in time of need. Look at Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God, who is Jesus, has appeared that offers salvation to all people. So he saved us. Life application, grace to be saved. I said it earlier, saved from the consequence of sin and death. Secondly, he saved us, I love this, from guilt and shame. Knowing and experiencing God's forgiveness will help us overcome the feeling of guilt and shame produced by the mistakes we have committed in the past. How many people here are perfect? Raise up your hand. I'm the only one? No, I'm not. Okay. Not unless if your name is Perfecto, right? Nobody's perfect, right? Whether intentional or unintentional, past mistakes, if not dealt with, will fuel the feeling of guilt and shame that will not only hinder a person to move on in life, but will also rob him or her of the joy that God wants to restore in his or her life. In my own life, I have done a lot of stupid stuff in the past that I'm not proud of. If I enumerate it one by one, you'll be surprised. And that has brought a lot of guilt in my life and has hindered me to move on with my own life before. But when I received and experienced God's forgiveness by faith in Christ Jesus, not only that he gave me the ability to leave the past in the past and allow his grace and of forgiveness to heal me mentally and emotionally, he also gave me the strength to forgive others who have hurt me by showing the same mercy and forgiveness I have received from him. Which I can tell you honestly, that has brought a lot of freedom in my own life. Freedom from unforgiveness, bitterness, and hatred towards others. Like the saying goes, listen to this, hurting people hurt people, that brings more pain. But forgiven people forgive others and brings healing and stops the hate. Now, I want to show a video right now. This is a powerful video that kind of like explains and bring more light than what I'm saying.
On November 5th, 2003, all doubt of Ridgway's guilt was erased. He pleaded guilty to the murders of 48 women. He'd made a deal to cooperate with the prosecution to provide more information on his victims and the whereabouts of their remains. In doing so, he avoided a trial and possible death penalty.
Mr. Ridgway, how do you plead to the charge of aggravated murder in the first degree as charged in count one for the death of Wendy Lee Caulfield?
Guilty.
How do you plead to the charge of aggravated murder in the first degree as charged in count two?
Guilty. Guilty. Guilty.
It's like he didn't have any remorse at all for what he had done. You know, he'd killed so many people, he didn't remember who they were, what they looked like. I just couldn't believe that somebody could kill all those people and not remember them.
Neither could the angry relatives of his victims, who were invited to speak in court when Ridgway was sentenced to life without parole on December 18th, 2003.
You had said your memory, when it comes to all of the women you took, was gone. Our memory is not. In your words, you said that they didn't mean anything to you, but she meant everything to us.
She was a mother, she was a wife, she was a sister, and we miss her.
Gary Ridgway sat there stone-faced as victims' relatives damned him and mocked him.
He's an animal. I wish for him to have a long, suffering, cruel death.
He's gonna go to hell, and that's where he belongs.
But then the emotionless facade finally cracked when the father of one of his victims appeared to surprise him with a dose of human kindness.
Mr. Ridgway, there are people here that hate you. I'm not one of them. You've made it difficult to live up to what I believe, and that is what God says to do, and that's to forgive. You are forgiven, sir.
Those tears and a statement he made to the court later that day were as close to showing real remorse as Gary Ridgway had ever come.
Amen. You see, if you have experienced God's forgiveness and he has removed your guilt and your shame, he will give you the ability to do the same towards others. I mean, a lot of people here today, I mean, even here at church, I believe, we're so happy to receive his forgiveness, his mercy, and his grace. But how about extending that to those people who have hurt us? You see, this is where freedom comes. This is what the grace of God can do. See, sometimes we talk about grace as if it's just a word and, you know, just to receive the pardon that we receive from the mistakes that we've made, but it's more than that. The grace of God will give you the ability and the confidence to forgive those who have sinned against you. You know, in that courtroom, the person who's free the most is that last guy who spoke. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans 12 that if your enemy is hungry, give them something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him poison. No. Give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap coals of fire into his head. Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. I know sometimes it's imaginable what other people has done to other people, and I get that and understand that. But dwelling on that and trying to make a sense of it by hurting them back won't bring healing in your life. It is only extending the same mercy and grace that you have received from him that you can experience healing beyond measure. I stand before you today as a testament of God's forgiveness and mercy. I've done a lot of stupid stuff in the past. I can tell you that. And when I received this forgiveness and grace, you know, he gave me the ability to forgive others. If there's anybody that's hurt before, even in church, it's me. You know, there are times when I said like, I could have quit this being pastor stuff, you know, thinking that it's glamorous to stand behind the pulpit on a Sunday and give the word of God. But there's more to it than preaching God's word. It's taking care of people. And sometimes you don't have the luxury to be understood, but you need to understand people. There are days, Lord, how come they don't understand me? There are things that I said or I've done that was misunderstood and get mad at you and won't talk to you, thinking that you don't care for them. But I just have to say, God, give me the grace to be what you want me to be and to respond the way you want me to respond. Because I believe with all my heart that we are called not only to receive grace, but to give grace. Amen. Praise God. So he has given us the confidence to approach God's throne of grace. Number two, benefits and blessings of receiving God's grace by faith. Courage to face and overcome the challenges, changes, and conflicts in life. How many say amen to that? Amen. Hebrews 14:6, and I'm going to focus on the last part of the verse. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy. And what? Find grace to help us in our time of need. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. This is the Apostle Paul speaking in regards to his experience with God and what he was going through. And he said, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. Powerful statement by Paul. If you know the whole story, if you go back to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to see this because you have to understand this is the Apostle Paul. What happened to him was that he had a vision. And for some reason, you know, God took him up to the third heaven and he saw great things that man was not allowed to see. And then the Bible tells us that God said that to keep you from being conceited, a messenger from Satan came to torment you. A thorn in the flesh. And the Apostle Paul said he pleaded to the Lord three times to take it away. Then God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, God said, no, I will not take it away. But you will experience my grace. You see, this is very hard for the apostle Paul. You have to understand this. Paul has experienced so many miracles in his life. Paul had laid hands on the sick and they got well. Paul laid hands on the dead and he rose from the dead. Paul laid hands on the blind, the crippled, and they rose from whatever infirmity that they were experienced. And then he was just asking for himself one thing to take away. But yet God said, no, for my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So what's the application here? Life application, grace to overcome in Christ Jesus, not to give up through the trials of life. There are times when the way our prayers wants to be answered will not be answered the way you want it. Someone once said, I love this, in a song, right? He said this in a song. Everyone loves a rose, but will you be thankful for the thorns? Everyone loves a rose, but will you be thankful for the thorns? Life is not fair. Agree? Yes, even Jesus knows that and understands it, because when he came to this earth, he was treated unfairly. The sinless Son of God suffered a sinner's punishment for our sake. So instead of running away from God when life's trials come, let us run to him and receive his grace to experience his peace, strength, and find meaning to the pain that we are going through as we wait and not give up. Viktor Frankl, who was a Holocaust survivor, a famous author, and a psychoanalyst, said this in his book, Man's Search for Meaning. Remember, he's a Holocaust survivor. And he said something like this, suffering in and of itself is meaningless. We give our suffering meaning by the way in which we respond to it. Let me repeat that. Suffering in of itself is meaningless. We give our suffering meaning by the way in which we respond to it. Have you ever experienced this, just a show of hands, that you have asked and begged God to remove you from a challenging situation that you were in, but instead God answered your request with a big no, and he used that situation to change you, grow you, and help you see life from his perspective? How many that happened to you before? You're asking God, God, please change. Change this situation. Change my wife. Change my husband. But instead, he said, no. Stay with your husband. Don't worry. He'll look cuter by the day. There are times in life that before God changes our situation, he changes us first. I remember my son Isaiah, because I can tell about him because he's not here. There's one time that, it's funny because my wife is kind of like the culprit in this one. But anyways, look at this one. Huh? There's one time that my son, because he's paying for his car. You know, I said, okay, son, I'm going to buy you a car, but you need to pay half of it, and you need to keep your job. How's that? All right, so that's our agreement, so we, you know, said, okay, Dad, I'm going to pay it, so make sure that you keep your job. So he kept his job, and he lost his job, and again, he found a job. And that one time that he was going to pay, he was a little bit short because he had to pay a certain amount of money. And the amount of money that will be left in his account is only $10. But he was able to pay. And then he said to me, Dad, you know, can you just make it instead of this amount, so that there'll be at least $30 left to my account. Of course, you know, I wanted to teach a lesson, because in real life, if, you know, they cannot say that to the creditor, right? You know, he can say it to him, but not to the creditor, right? But I need to teach him a lesson. I said, you know what, son? You know, there's $10 still left in your account. If you cannot eat, then eat in the house. And if you cannot eat for days, you're not going to starve. You're not going to die. It's okay. You know what I'm saying? I say, hey, but you need to learn how to pay your bills in time and with the right amount, because you cannot do that in the real life. I was trying to do the lesson. And lo and behold, behind me, my wife, being the loving mother that she is, looked at my son behind my back and said, come here. There goes my lesson out the door. What I'm trying to say is this. The reason why I said that story is that sometimes God teaches us lessons in life, not to remove us from our situation, but teaches us through the situation so that we can grow, so that we can mature. Yes, it might be painful, yet it might be hurtful, but please don't get mad at God. Sometimes I cringe. Believe me when I say this, sometimes I cringe. There are people that I hear when they don't get what they want. I mean, they cry like in rage and get mad at God. Say, God, you don't love me. And just get mad. God, I'm mad at you. I really am. Because they didn't get what they want. And I cringe because you are talking the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who the one who created the heavens and the earth. We cannot live without him. But he can live without us. Who are you to get mad at him? Sometimes if we have really a healthy view of who God is, instead of getting mad at him, you need to ask him the question, Lord, what lessons are you trying to teach me? What are the things that you're trying to change in my life? Sometimes we are just so bound in our own emotions of not getting what we want. Who are we? Who am I? Yes, we see in Scripture that these people question God once in a while. That's true. But not to the point, say, God, I'm mad at you. I will not pray to you or worship you. God does not need our worship. He can live without our worship. As if us not worshiping will do something to him. He can live without us. Amen? Praise the Lord. Why am I so mad? No, I'm not mad. I'm sorry. Okay. To overcome, so look at your neighbor and say, do not give up. Do not give up. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Lastly, number three, blessings and benefits in receiving God's grace by faith in Christ Jesus. Consistently to follow Christ and say no to sin. Let me read that. Consistency to follow Christ and say no to sin. I say amen to that. Amen. If you are listening to a person who talks about grace or teaches about grace, and that person teaches you to be comfortable in your sin, run away. Run away. If that person teaches you to be comfortable in your sin, that's not the grace of God. The grace of God, yes, will forgive you of all your sins, but he will give you the ability to say no to ungodliness, to this perverse generation. He will help you. Yes, it might take days, it might take months, but you need to understand you're going to improve and grow. Amen. Look at Hebrews 4:16 again. Let me focus on the last part of the verse so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Look at Titus 2, verse 12. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Life application. Grace to be victorious in Christ Jesus. Amen. We are victorious in him. To be victorious over sin and to be victorious over self. I'm going to ask the worship team to come now and help us. But before that happens, I just want to remind us today that God can give you the grace to overcome sin. God can give you the grace to overcome self. I believe that the more that we experience grace, the more that we will experience his life in us. And the more that we experience God's life in us, our eyes will not be focused on us, but our eyes will be focused on him. And the more that our eyes are focused on him, then our eyes are not focused on self. And if our eyes are not focused on self, then we will not be selfish. How many say amen to that? Right? The more that you experience God's grace, the more that you want him in your life. The grace of God will not make you spoil, it's not like a spoiled child that gets everything that he wants. That's not the grace of God. The grace of God will heal you, will teach you, will grow you. That through the difficult and trying times, just like any good parent, the father and mother will allow the child to go through those times of those difficult times because they know for a fact that if the child survives those difficult times and focus on the principles that they were taught, then they will grow. Then they will mature. Then they will depend more on God and seek his face and his wisdom and his guidance. The grace of God helps us to say no to sin and to overcome self. and will help you to fulfill His purpose for your life. Let us just be reminded the blessings and the benefits of receiving God's grace by faith in Christ Jesus. Number one, confidence to approach the throne of grace. Number two, courage to face and overcome the challenges and changes and the conflicts in life. And thirdly, consistency. Consistency to follow Christ and say no to sin. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads and pray.